is with Lynn and family. Now, we also want to especially pray for, you know, I don't know whether you heard the news about what's happening in Nepal. And today the news came out that over 4,000 people died. And they're still counting. And these are the realities of life. It's challenging. We're glad that our army sent a team over there to help out. And when you look at life, there are always challenges. Sometimes we don't seem to understand everything. So on one hand, you have something that we can celebrate. On the other hand, there are the realities of life that seem so difficult to fully comprehend. And you look at all the pictures where so many people are without housing, and there's not enough aid that is going in because of places, the roads are blocked, landslides, and so on and so forth. So it's going to be really, really tough. And so I think we just want to also think of them where people are hurting. We do want to consider praying for them also. Of course, we want to especially think of Pastor, and as you know, he is over in the States with Auntie, and we just want to, he wrote and they're doing fine. So I think we want to give thanks for that too. Well, let's go to God in prayer before we begin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to pray and thank you that we can come to you, that we can look to you to understand what life is all about. On one hand, we rejoice and give thanks for different things, for watching over Pastor and Aunt Sally as they made their way over to the States. You know, I ask that you especially bless our time there, Chris and her family. We think of Lynn and little Natalie that's come into the world. We also rejoice with them and ask that you continue to watch over mother and baby as they recover. Pray that you will be with them. At the same time, we think of all those who are in Nepal and the difficulties that they are going through now. We recognize that these are hard times and difficult, and truly it's hard to understand things. Yet at the same time, we know that you know all things and that you can be with them and that you will be able to help them, and ask that you will bless. Pray that even as we take time to study your words, may our hearts truly be challenged to consider what it means to grow in our faith in you and to understand you so much more. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the key things about our faith is knowledge. Knowledge is fundamental to how we are meant to develop our faith, our walk with the Lord, and to be able to then apply the faith in the context of life. So it's always crucial for us to continue to grow in knowledge, especially about God, especially about His Word. It is with this knowledge that faith can grow, faith can be applied even in the most extreme of situations. To me, faith must be based upon knowledge. Now, today we are going to look at the last part of this Exodus concerning how Israel has left Egypt, and there will come a completion of their exodus out of Egypt. Okay, so a lot has been done by God for them. Now God is going to plan the route that they are supposed to take as they travel out of Egypt. So this is something for us to consider. It's interesting that it is God that designed the travel plans for you. I mean, I know that some of you would be planning for holidays. June is coming, And you, whenever you think of a holiday, you would have to, oh, this is something that I have to plan. You got to find out. You got to know all the information. You want to plan things that, you know, your whole route will be smoothed. Whenever Chinky and I, we go on holiday, I become the one who is the planner. And she pays for it. No, not really. Yeah, equal share, half. But often than not, I'm the one who is trying to, I'll buy the tickets and look at all the possibilities. And until, you know, when it gets nearer, then she'll kind of take over. She'll say, okay, let's do this. So you need a lot of planning. You need a lot of research. You need to go find out. Always best if somebody has gone before you and he knows or she knows exactly what to do, and you just tell him, okay, tell me what you did, I'll do exactly, and that's about it. That's the easiest, you know. That's the way to go. But it's wonderful to think about how God can plan your traveling for you. And it's interesting how God brought that word to Moses. So let's look at Exodus 14. Okay, and it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. It's always amazing how God would speak to Moses to tell him exactly what his plans are, what he is seeking to inform, to reveal to the people of Israel, what his message is. It's often, to me, a wonderful privilege that God would reveal things to you at all. It's not to anybody that he would reveal these things. You know, there's so many people in Israel. And yet it was to Moses that God revealed his plans. And God chose Moses to be that man, to be that spokesman. Once it was Aaron. From the beginning, when they went to Egypt, to the people of Israel, it was Aaron that was that spokesman. But now we see as they left Egypt, it is Moses. It is Moses that spoke on behalf of God. He represented God. And he will be that mouthpiece for God in speaking to the people of Israel. And God spoke through him. Okay? And God began to reveal the route in which they are to take. Right? Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea opposite Baal-Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. Now, it's a very interesting place to camp. Okay, of course, we know that they start off at Ramses in chapter 12, verse 37. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. Okay. And here we see how they continue on this journey, and they came to camp by the sea. Now, it's a very interesting place to camp. Maybe at that time, there's some sea resort there, and, you know, they had nice palm trees. You know, I would imagine they have their snorkel and their rubber tubes and things like that, and they're all set to go, you know, skiing and stuff like that. But that's not the case, right? It's not a sea resort. And this probably would be the last place that you will consider camping at. Because from a military standpoint, you are putting yourself in danger. Because as you move forward and you enter to this place by the sea, what is ahead of you is the sea. You see? And there's no way for you, if the enemy were to come, there's no way for you to run. So he goes on to say that, you know, you shall camp before it by the sea. And that was something that we want to consider. Why? Why did God lead them there? Why get them to move to camp by the sea? I mean, I'm one person who likes the seaside. When I was in Australia, I used to go to the beach. The beaches. The beaches there are really beautiful. If you ever go to Perth, to me, the beaches there is one of the best around. Seriously. Not like our East Coast beach. East Coast, that's not a beach. you can call it a park, but it's not a beach. Okay, bit of a beach. But, you know, in Western Australia's side, the beaches there, wow, that's beautiful. Really nice, especially during the sunset and so on and so forth. So I don't think they're there to take a look at, you know, the view. This is a nice sea that's ahead of us. So why? Why did God lead them there? From a strategic standpoint, it would not make any sense. And this was something that we want to think about because God had a higher plan involved. Sometimes when God leads us in life, in our journey of life, and we come to a point where it doesn't make sense why we are here. And it doesn't make sense why we are going through what we are going through. But can we see a higher plan involved? Can we see God's plan involved? Now, God had a plan. Okay? Now, when you look at Pharaoh's understanding, you would appreciate this even more. Now, it's amazing when you look at God, what he knows. He knows all things, right? He's omniscient. He knows what it was in the past. He knows what's in the present. He knows what's ahead. What is the future? What Pharaoh is going to think in the future, he knows. He knows what we are going to think in the future. I don't know what we will think, what any one of you would think in, say, 1 week's time. I don't know what my wife would think in 1 week's time. I don't know. Most of the time, I don't know. So. No, just kidding. But God knows. God knows what we are thinking even in the future. I mean, that's amazing to think of what God knows. And this is what he says about Pharaoh. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. So he's going to say, when he finally understands where Israel is that they must be confused. There's something wrong. Why are they stopping and camping by the sea? So from Pharaoh's standpoint, they must be crazy to do that. Something wrong. Screw loose. Why are they doing that? They must be confused because it is something that no nation would do. No one would do that. Because what happens is that now they are trapped. They are trapped, excuse me. They are trapped by the sea and the wilderness. And that's what it means when the bitterness closes in. It's confusing. Why would anyone do that? Pharaoh is also saying, look, there must be something really wrong for them to decide to do that. And the question is, why God does that? Why did God plant it that way? Why did God lead them by the sea? And this was something for us to consider. And you know, really, at the end of the day, it was a setup. God was going to set up Pharaoh. He's thinking, hey, this fella is crazy. Why are they standing there? Why are they camping there? But God had a higher plan. God had a sovereign understanding over all things. And this was all part of his plans. You know, to me, God's plans are things that we have not appreciated or understood. Now, I'm not saying only about God's plan revealed. We always want to know, what is God's plan for me? What is God's plan for me? What I'm trying to say is that oftentimes we don't appreciate that God has a plan at all. Even though we don't know what that plan is, that he has a plan for each and every one of us in itself is awesome enough. He has a plan, and it's a plan that is wise, it's a plan that is specially designed, and it's a plan that is divine. Only God can come up with such a plan. And that's what I was so enthralled by when I read this and studied this passage, that God has a plan at all. And that to me is amazing, because his plans is plans that always works, his plans that goes beyond human understanding, it went beyond Pharaoh's thinking. Cannot be. How is it possible? Why did they do that? So in verse 4, we read. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Wow. All within God's plan. Okay, he will harden Pharaoh's heart. We've been talking about this for weeks already. And right from the very beginning, okay, God had already planned this. He will harden Pharaoh's heart. Exodus 4, verse 21. Let me just read it for you. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. That was the first instance in which he said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, right? And then subsequently, as the different signs and wonders, the plagues were carried out, Pharaoh began to harden his heart. He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. And after a while, God began to harden his heart even more. Again and again and again, God hardened his heart. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh and did not heed them, just as the Lord has spoken to Moses. He hardened his heart until all the plagues were fulfilled. The firstborn of all the Egyptians' families, they were killed. And now as they left, God was going to harden Pharaoh's heart one last time. Because this was it. This was the last final act in which God is going to utterly destroy Pharaoh and his army. See how the hardening of the heart is something that we want to understand and to appreciate, all within God's overall plan. God would harden the heart of Pharaoh further so that he could bring about his judgment upon them. Okay, any questions at all concerning this? I hope that you will appreciate this in the context of God's overall plan. Okay? He will ultimately pursue Israel, and God would seek to gain honor in defeating Pharaoh and his army. And ultimately, the people will proclaim or recognize that indeed, this is the Lord. I am the Lord. They will stand in awe of who God is. Okay? I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Okay? Now, let's move on. Look at verse 4. It says, and they did so. So they began to comply. They were willing to do exactly as what the Lord had said, and they did it accordingly. And they followed instructions as what God had told Moses to tell the people. They were obedient, and they went. Okay, so in verse 5, we read, now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? That we have let Israel go from serving us. So somehow Pharaoh had some intelligence. Okay, his army, maybe they have CIA department, and they send out scouts or spies to follow the people of Israel as they left, possibly. And they came back and informed Pharaoh where they were and what they were doing. And that's interesting. Okay, and so you see how Pharaoh responded. Okay, he kept abreast of the movements of the children of Israel. He was given updates. There were reports, and his response showed what his heart was like. It was still wicked. Okay. The heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. So he wants to deal with them now. Right? And even though they had let Israel go, there was still evil within his heart. And he wants to do something about it. He regretted his decision in letting Israel go. I mean, you can understand that having close to, 2 million people leaving the country, I mean, they will be greatly disadvantaged suddenly. I mean, the whole economy will be affected. Already you see, Singapore restricting the labor force, foreign workers coming in. Immediately you see how It is affecting the economy. Businesses, small businesses are affected. You hear of businesses closing down because they can't find workers. So once you don't have workers or slaves, it will affect the country, it will affect the economy, it will affect everything else. Right? I mean, for so many years you had slaves. You have slaves within the house. Now you have to do everything yourself. Everything is going to be affected. Right? And so he regretted. He regretted the decision. And he decided, you know what, we are going to chase after them. Okay? So this was something that Pharaoh decided to do. And he... Okay, let's look at verse 6. So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. So he set his army on ready and they went in pursuit. They had foot soldiers, they had chariots, and, you know, 600 choice chariots. I mean, this is the full force of the Egyptian army. I mean, it was a formidable force. Chariots are well known for how, you know, in battle, how if you have a number of chariots, you will be a great advantage as compared to footmen. Right? If you have two horses, And you have a chariot, and you'll be riding on. And just imagine if you have foot soldiers coming after you, the horses will run over them. And you know you have quickness, you have strength, you have. Wow, I mean I always watched. Have you all watched Ben-Hur before? Have you heard of Ben-Hur? Yeah, and I always enjoyed the chariot racing. You know, to me, that's one of the best chariot races I've ever seen in the movies. Of course, that was a long time ago. But, you know, you see how the chariots, they are full of strength. Even in, you know, in the show Ten Commandments, they showed the chariots and all, but somehow I still prefer the Ben-Hur chariots. You know, it's really formidable. And, you know, the way they did the race, it was one of the best races I've seen. You know, it just showed the strength of Egypt. Now, as they went ahead to pursue after Israel, we want to understand that yet at the same time, this was all within God's plan. It's still within God's control. Right? It's all within God's knowledge. He knew exactly what Pharaoh would do. How Pharaoh would respond. That's why it is all a setup. God was setting up Pharaoh. It was part of his plan. It was his understanding to bring about his judgment. So overarching in all that is happening, it's always God's plan. No matter what we go through, no matter what experiences there is there, God's omniscience, his understanding is involved. We may not fully understand it. His ways are not our ways. But yet, he knows. He understands. He is perfect in all his plans. And that's something for us to truly consider and to appreciate. And God hardened his heart even more. Something for us to truly consider. Okay, any questions at all? Okay? Now, let's look at verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea, beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Ziphon. Okay, so the idea of this description of how the Egyptian forces are going to catch up with the people of Israel, and then they are going to destroy them. I mean, it would have been an awesome sight to see. I mean, if you have 600 chariots, okay, riding along the, you know, along the sand, and you see this cloud of, you know, sand rising to the sky, and you have all the army, you know, running alongside. Wow, it would have been a scary sight, right? I mean, that was something else. I remember when they took a picture of the U.S. forces when they went into Iraq. Okay, I don't know whether you remember that picture. And they were all waiting for the signal. And when they finally was given the signal, all the tanks and all the vehicles, you know, they moved in. And you see this great cloud of, you know, of cloud, of sand, I mean, rising up. And it was a real sight. I mean, if I were the Iraqi soldiers, I would be scared, man. I think that's something for us, you know, to appreciate when we think about how the Egyptians were coming towards the people of Israel and catching up with them and having to deal with them. Okay? Now, let's look at verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Okay, well, if you were one of the Israelites, how would you feel? Right? I mean, you see this great force. I mean, the Egyptian army is well known at that time to be one of the most formidable forces. I mean, there was probably none as strong and as powerful as them. And they were coming towards you. And that's why the children of Israel were very afraid. They were scared. Fear, great fear came upon them. They were nowhere to go. Right in front of them was the sea coming. There was the wilderness. And then coming towards them is Pharaoh and his great Egyptian force. How would you feel when you are stuck in the middle? You're trapped. There's nowhere to go. And that's why the people began to respond or react. Verse 11, then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt. What are you talking about? How can he say there were no graves? I mean, look at this. Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? You see how quickly their so-called trust in Moses, in God, just disappeared. Where's their faith? You know, when you see yourself in a very tight situation like this, immediately they complained. They reacted. Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us a way to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. See, that's the problem. The problem is that when we do not have that faith somehow, fear takes over, it grips you, you panic, it overwhelms you, and after a while, you even sound, suddenly you have all kinds of wrong perspective, illogical understanding. Basically, all their remarks here were very sarcastic. They had no faith whatsoever for God, for Moses, and they were just blaming him. You know, they talk about, there were no graves. What? No graves? There were many graves in Egypt. Many of the Israelites died. No graves? Come on. Right? Have you taken us all the way here to die? Is that a logical understanding? Right? What's the sense of that? Is there any reasoning at all in what you're saying? That we took you out of, that Moses took you out of Egypt in order for you to die here in the wilderness? Right? Why have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? You should have left us in Egypt. Basically, that's what they're trying to say. You should have left us in Egypt. We told you, don't do anything. Just leave us alone. Now you lead us out of Egypt to die here. And the question, have they really forgotten what it was like in Egypt when they were under slavery? Somehow, that memory of being under harsh bondage is gone to a certain extent. They'd rather go back to that than to have freedom. They'd rather be under slavery than to have God lead them to the promised land. They forgot about the promised land. Did not God tell them that he will lead them to the promised land? That's the problem with fear. Fear causes us to think at times, even illogically. And that's what happened to Israel. Fear has a way of hampering us. And, you know, that's something for us to truly consider. Okay, any questions at all?
Pastor Mark, I was just wondering as to what the Israelites' knowledge of God would be at this point.
Well, it's very, very limited. I mean, one thing they know is that when they are in a very, very tight spot, okay, let's look to God, right? They cry out to God. When did they first cry out to God? When they were in slavery. Right, in Exodus chapter 1, they cried out to God, and God heard them. So when you are in pain, when you are in trouble, you cry out to God. Right? That is their understanding. But it's very limited. They are not able to go beyond. To first of all, I mean, that's why I was emphasizing this idea of the plan of God. All along, God has been revealing that plan. Can we not trust in God's plan? God has a plan. God has a plan for you, for Israel. But in fulfilling that plan, he has other plans also. He has other plans that are parallel to your plans. And that other plan has to do with Pharaoh, to bring about judgment upon him. Now, we are only thinking of that personal plan that God has for us. We are only thinking about ourselves. Can you not go beyond that and to also think that God has a plan far more than just us? It was not something they could understand at this point in time. Yeah.
Would they know, would they have been keeping in mind God's promise to Abraham about the 400 years and then they'll come out?
Precisely the point. There was so... Okay, I mean, if you were to look back, there's the book of Genesis. So much has been said, right? 400 years, the Lord would redeem them, bring them. And, you know, Moses was again told about what he would do for them, about how he would raise, to Abraham, the covenant. So much has been said about the promised land. See, that's the problem. See, the problem is that how much of what has been said really becomes personal to us. It's something that we can have knowledge. First of all, is how much knowledge do we have? And if you were to look back over the last number of chapters in Exodus, God has said many, many things. If you were to look back to the book of Genesis, God has already revealed many things for Israel, his plans, part of his covenant, what he has promised for them. But can they believe? Can they trust? Can they understand? Can they apply that understanding in that context or where they are? And the problem is that they couldn't. See, part of the problem is fear. Fear causes the person to think. Otherwise, I don't know whether you have really felt fear before. I mean, I'm serious. Have you ever felt fear? I mean, I'm a person who's scared of heights. You know? And if I'm really up on the, you know, very... whether it's a high rise or whatever, you look down, if there's no barriers or whatever, you suddenly feel this sensation, this weak sensation in your legs, and you start, better step back a little bit and things like that. Fear. Fear can grip you. Fear can cause you to be paralyzed. And that's what happened to Israel. Fear can cause you to think illogically. Fear will affect your reasoning. I don't know whether it is a medical thing. Jane, is it a medical thing that affects your... Sorry? Partly, right? Yeah, partly. It actually affects the way you think. And somehow, they were all thinking all these thoughts that are totally illogical. So fear can replace faith. It can cause faith to somehow, you know, you're not able to apply that faith. Somehow faith is set aside. Where's your faith? When the disciples went through the storm on the fishing boat, right? They saw the storm. Now, it's very interesting. They were all seasoned fishermen. I mean, they've been through storms and so on, right? But of course, this storm that they went through was something that was really, the intensity was so great, they thought they were going to perish. And there the Lord Jesus, cooning, sleeping away. Right? I mean, he had no problems, man. Just now you saw, how many of you were caught in the rain just now? Any of you? Some of you, right? It was a really bad storm. I looked out the window and wow, couldn't see a thing. And you just imagine the waves, the wind, boistering and storm hitting hard against the boat. I mean, fear gripped them. And they were all perishing. Lord, how can you possibly be sleeping? We are perishing. And the Lord woke up. Right, stop, cease. He had no problem. At any point in time, he could have stopped the storm. Maybe he was enjoying the wind. Maybe he was, you know, I don't know. I mean, it's nice when you are sleeping and it's raining. It's nice. I mean, I don't know how you feel. I like that. I mean, sometimes you feel, wow, this is so nice, cozy. And I don't know, maybe it is. All right. And, Alma, you got to disturb my sleep. I'm just enjoying myself here. What's the problem? And he asked them, where is your faith? Where's your faith? Where's the faith of the people of Israel? Somehow it's not there. Sorry, you wanted to ask me?
Pastor Mark, so can I ask whether is fear the issue or is the response to the fear the issue? Because, I mean, I put myself into the shoes of the children of Israel. Wow, you see armored vehicles, the chariots coming towards you, and then you see the whole infantry marching, and you are defenseless. You know, so is it more of the response to the sudden onset of fear, or is it that they were not meant to feel any fear if faith was there?
Yeah, well, I mean, of course, as you rightly put it, you know, it's suddenly you see all these the forces coming towards you. It's scary. It's a scary sight. It's something that, you know, you would naturally fear. The fear will come. Now, see, that's the thing, you see. How would you respond? Now, fear is... when fear comes, the challenge is, how do you deal with the fear? Fear is a very natural feeling. Right, I mean, I also fear. I mean, even little things that cross around. There was once when we were staying back in the pastor's old bungalow house. I know it's a small little thing, but still, you know, somehow fear still comes. So we came home, Chinky and I, we came home, and she went into the room. Next moment, I see her carrying out her teddy bear, walking out. And she went like that. And I said, what's the problem? I went inside, I saw this huge spider, about this big, on the cupboard. Naturally, being the man of the house, I have to go and do something about it. Right? This is our bedroom. And the first thing that she did was to carry her teddy bear to protect the teddy bear. And and she sent me in instead, you know? Yeah. Well, to cut the story short, you know, I chased the fella. He went up to the top of the ceiling. I took a broom and I wanted to, like, you know, smash it against the ceiling. Right? I stood on the chair and I went like this. I totally missed and hit the ceiling such that he dropped from the ceiling and he came down like that. You know, like Spider-Man. And of course I jump, you know. And I was there. where's the fellow? And and of course, I took the broom and I looked for it. And I finally, the thing came out. Well, I just kept whacking until the legs all started flying. And that was the end of it. I mean, fear will always be there. Sure. But how do you deal with it? How do you cope with the fear? That's the challenge. Because fear can affect, yes. It can affect physiologically. But it can affect your mind. It can affect your heart. But how do you respond to it is crucial too. In terms of your perspective, how do you see it? Can we not go beyond our perspective? Should they not have seen things beyond the army of Egypt? Should they not see to God, who is one who has protected them? I mean, I would have, if I were there, at least I would have thought of what God has done in the past. There were 10 plagues in which God destroyed, bit by bit, Egypt. The land of Egypt, bit by bit. The water, you know, the people, the cattle, everything, bit by bit, he destroyed Egypt. Until finally, the firstborn. I mean, if you had seen all those things, shouldn't that matter? Shouldn't that have given you a glimpse of what God can do? I would think so. I mean, for us, when we enter into Bethany 4, as we look at, I'm not saying that, you know, we just go in very confidently and everything will be settled. No. There will be challenges. There are things that we need to pray over. There are things that we need to see how God will help us. There will be challenges. But yet, at the same time, we look back and we have done, we have been through two huge building projects. And we've seen how God has worked. We understand how God works. We understand how God has provided. We understand how God has sought to oversee all things for us. In the past, can we not, with the same understanding, with that knowledge, with that hope, with that faith, seek to approach Bethany 4? The answer is yes. The knowledge has to be applied in the context of our lives. So yes, the fear will come, but how do you deal with the fear? How do you cope with the fear? Can we not learn what it means to look to God? Oftentimes, we are taught, fear not. Fear not, for I am with you. I will be with you. Right? Fear not, fear not. I mean, we just studied this not too long ago, right? In Isaiah. Let's turn to Isaiah. Okay. And starting with Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not ashamed, for I am your God. Verse 14, fear not, you womb Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you. Right? Fear not, fear not. In chapter 43, but now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. Verse 5, fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, fear not. So when the fear comes, the word of God must come into play and to challenge us. Fear not. Stop that fear. And learn what it means to look to God. I am with you. You refocus. You don't dwell upon that oncoming Egyptian army. You look beyond. You look to God. You look up. You look to Him. And the thing is, the presence of God was still with them. Right? The cloud, the tower of fire, that was still there. God was still with them. Why is it that they need to fear? Same thing again. I mean, Jesus was there with the disciples. Why is then they need to fear? God's presence was there. Shouldn't they have looked to God's presence being with them? Why do we need to fear? Fear not, for I am with you. But instead, they allow their own thinking, their own reasoning to get the better of them. And at the end of the day, you know what? They, you know, begin to have all kinds of problems. Of course, this was the kind of relationship that Moses had to bear with. for the rest of the travel plans. I mean, you go on you go traveling with such a difficult travel partner. Wow, it's going to be very difficult, challenging, more ways than one. But Israel was like that. I mean, they should have looked to God in so many ways. Verses, even from the book of Genesis, should have come into play. Right? But Israel had tremendous lack of faith. There was no faith. They couldn't apply that faith. They couldn't, you know, they were not able to have the faith in the knowledge of God. Should not they have understood that God will protect them? They should have. Remember, God would never allow us to go through something that we will not be able to overcome. That would be unfair. Whatever test, whatever challenge that He allows us to experience, we will be able to. If we were to apply our faith, if we are able to apply our faith that is equal to the situation, we will overcome. It's not that they couldn't. They could. And they should have. They should have applied that faith that is there. Whatever little faith that they may have. But if you apply that faith and match it, and it is equal to the context, to the situation that you're going through, then you will be able to come through it victoriously. But they couldn't. Where was their faith? I was just teaching on Monday, marriage counseling, about how Abraham had a visit of the Lord and the two angels, and how he was hospitable to them. I was teaching those who are going to get married about being, you know, next time you set up your home, be hospitable, learn how to cook, learn how to care for your guests, and so on and so forth. I mean, Abraham, you know, he took the tender and good calf, to the, you know, nice succulent veal, and cooked it and gave it to his guests, right? Yet at the same time, it was announced to Sarah that she will have a child, and she laughed. Me? I'm 100 years old. Abraham was about 100 years old. She's probably about the same. How am I going to have a child? That's totally impossible. She laughed. It was a joke. Right? And yet the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? One of my favorite verses in Genesis. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Should not Abraham and Sarah apply faith? Again, they should have. I mean, they would have read verses like this. Is anything too hard for God, even in overcoming the forces of Egypt? What is the forces of Egypt? I mean, we have God who created the world. Genesis 1, He created the world. He has the power to create the world. Can He not create a little baby, even though you are well over the age of childbearing? The answer is yes. Cannot God do the impossible? Now, Israel may have some soldiers, small little army, we really don't know, probably. But definitely not able to match the forces of Egypt. Again, it's like Goliath and David. Right? I mean, they did have a lot of soldiers, sure. They have men, sure. But Egypt was a formidable force. They had chariots and so on. Okay? And yet, at the same time, how do we understand this? Should they not have been able to do this. I mean, they came out with 600,000 men and on food and so on, but how many of them were really soldiers? We don't know. I mean, they possibly could be to some extent. But as you understand, Egypt, they had foot soldiers, they had chariots. It was tough. And they were scared. Somehow, seeing Egypt, seeing Pharaoh in itself, wow, fear came. Seeing the chariots and their forces, they were overwhelmed with fear. But faith can overcome. Faith can make a lot of difference in overcoming our fears. And that's what we must learn to do. Even today, you know, even as we look at the different challenges in our life, can we not learn to apply our faith that is equal to the situation, equal to the task? And we should. If we don't have knowledge, if we don't have faith, then please cultivate that faith. Grow that knowledge. Grow that faith. But as you face the challenges of life, should we not apply our faith in the context of life? I mean, that's something that Chinky and myself, we've been learning. In the last couple of weeks, she's been having all kinds of pain, and, you know, with her impinged nerve and so on. And this is something that we finally, she went to see a doctor on Friday, and immediately the orthopedic surgeon recommended you should go for surgery. We consulted a number of people, we consulted a pastor, and the sense is for her to go for the surgery. And this is something that we very much wanted to pray over. So I remember, you know, on Saturday, after the previous day on Friday when she saw the doctor, we just prayed to the Lord and we pleaded the Lord and we wept before the Lord. For the Lord to watch over us, to watch over her, you know, to give us the wisdom and an understanding to know what is the best thing to do. I mean, she's never been, you've never been through an operation, right? I've never been through an operation, so, you know, this is, if she were to go for the operation, it would be the first major operation for her. I mean, these are challenges. The doctor can say, hey, it's very common, but, hello, this is not your neck, no, this is my neck kind of thing. And we are still sensing how we can go ahead with this, but immediately we learn what it means to have faith. Then on Sunday evening, yesterday, she told me, hey, actually the pain is gone. Right? Maybe the impinged nerve heard about the operation and suddenly decided fear moved, you know. But we're still monitoring. I told her, wait, you know, the pain, and then, you know. So we are just monitoring for now. But we're just learning how to have faith in God. These are challenges that will come our way. Physical challenges. But can we not learn to apply faith, to trust in His hand? However way it goes, whether we decide to go for the op or not. One thing that I really appreciate is God's presence is with us. Each step of the way. Our confidence is in God. The just shall live by faith. That was a word that Pastor shared with us last week. And it's something that has been in my mind each day, each moment. Learning what it means. The just shall live by faith. And that's the way to go. It is not about fear. It's not about all kinds of illogical reasoning. It is about faith. It's about living by faith. And we have a great God. We have a God who loves us. And we just told God, God, we love you. We love each other. We're just going to commit this whole thing into your hands. And that's what we are learning to do. We live by faith. And I hope that's something that you will learn to do too. Whatever it is that you will go through in life, whatever challenges, I know some of you are going through exams. and you know, it can be challenging. Have you had your maths exam? How did it go? Well, keep on doing, going on, okay? Don't give up. Right, a few more papers, right? Yeah, I know that some of you are going through challenges, you know, in your exams and so on. Well, is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, let's learn to have faith. Let's trust the Lord. Let's learn what it means to look to God and to know that He is with us. Let's pray. Let's learn to live by faith. Not by sight, but by faith. And I hope that that's something that you would apply in the context of whatever it may be in your life. Apply that faith that is equal to the challenges of life. That's what I'm learning to do, even as we face our own challenges in life. Okay? All right, let's pray together. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we want to pray and ask that you will continue to help us to grow in knowledge of you. We thank you that you are a God who is omniscient, who is omnipresent, and truly, we can look to you to guide us and to lead us. Pray that you will help us, even as we learn, that no matter what kind of challenges that we go through, you will teach us not to fear, not to allow fear to overwhelm us, but instead to learn to apply faith that is equal to the situation and that we can go beyond our circumstances to look to you to guide us, to help us in our time of need, and to lead us. We pray that you will continue to bless us even as we go from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Good night, and thank you for being here.